Grab your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. We're going to start in the first Sunday of the new year in the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 32 is going to be our text this morning. And I won't get all of this done in the morning service. I'm going to spread the message this morning over the morning and into the evening service. So let me urge you already to make plans to try to be back for tonight's service. What do you preach about on the first Sunday of a new year? And of course, I've been pastoring now for over 40 years, and that's a question that, of course, I've had to ask and answer 40 plus times now. But I feel like that where God is leading us this morning is so divine. It is so absolutely key to where we stand, not only as a congregation, but I suspect where you might stand as an individual believer this morning. If you would stand with me, if you have found Genesis 32, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24, and this will be our text for both this morning and this evening's service. We often refer to this passage of Scripture, this story, as when Jacob wrestled with an angel. But I want to make sure you understand, this was not just any angel that he wrestled with. Let me pick up in verse 24. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone. Now, I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail here, but let me say something. Until you have an alone experience with God, nothing I'm preaching about this morning is going to happen in your life. God's got to get you and I where we're by ourselves, where we're not distracted. Yesterday, I got to go on Friday. My son John and I is a little birthday excursion. Went over to Beach Mountain and went skiing, and had a real good time together. Well, John lives about 100 miles from Beach Mountain there in Statesville, and literally, Brother Byron, we were like 5 miles from his house when I get a phone call. It's from Beach Mountain. Yes? Mr. Jenkins, do you have a brown wallet that has a Harley-Davidson emblem on it? I goes, I do. It was laying on the floor. And somebody collected it. We have it in a safe box. What do you want us to do with it? Well, I was thinking maybe having to mail it, but I thought, man, all my credit cards are in there. I mean, I didn't have two nickels with it. And so I spent the night there with John's family and was going to have a relaxing day back home. And on my birthday, and I got up at 5:30 and got out on the road at 6 a.m. and drove all the way back to Beach Mountain and got my wallet and got home yesterday afternoon. And it seemed like sort of a disaster, but boy, oh boy, oh boy, is God good. Our Bible reading 2 days ago was in that chapter in Psalms that says, Thou, O Lord. And if you know that old passage of Scripture, David's describing when the enemies are coming in from every side. But you know who he is? He's protecting us. He's guiding us. He's guarding us. He's our defense. He's our shield. I just read that, Brother Ken. I believe it was on Friday, New Year's, the day after New Year's. And I got thinking about that. I didn't go up 77 over to Boone on 421. I decided to go down to Morganton and drive up through the mountains there on what they call Linville Gorge. And what a gorgeous, gorgeous set of roads that is up there through the mountains. And Brother Joey, I have the Brooklyn Tabernacle, their choir. I have a couple of their albums on my Spotify. And, man, I flip that thing over to their song, Thou, O Lord, based on that psalm. Maybe one of the most scriptural songs ever written. Every word of that song is that psalms. And, buddy, after about five times of replaying that thing, coming over what felt like I was on a Blue Ridge Parkway, buddy, I was weeping. I was shouting. I was raising my hands in the car, thanking God I ain't alone. I'm not going through my battles and burdens. Hey, listen. He is guarding me. He's protecting me. And by the way, he's doing the exact same thing to you. I pulled Brother Alex into Beach Mountain, and I wasn't discouraged one bit. I'd had to drive 100 miles out of my way. I'd had me a time alone with the Lord. Listen, a lot of people don't like to be alone because it's too loud. Buddy, when you're alone, there ain't no fake. There ain't no hypocrisy. You don't go praying and talking to God when there's a bunch of junk in your life and just play games. I mean, when it's just you and the Lord, buddy, it's real. Jacob was left alone, the Bible says. Notice now. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This wasn't an angel. Who was this preacher? I'll tell you who I believe it is, and about every good Bible teacher I know believes the same thing. This was what we call a Christophany. It was a pre-incarnate visit to earth by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jacob is wrestling with God. And it says he did it until the breaking of the day, verse 25. And when he saw, that's God, that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And I love this conversation. This is God speaking. He said, let me go. The day breaketh. And he said, I will not. Listen to Jacob. I will not let thee go. Say it with me out loud the rest of the verse, would you? Except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And we'll talk about that before the message is over today. That's a very significant question. Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou, notice these words, power with God and with men. Say it with me out loud, that last statement. And what? Hast prevailed. Now, how do you know, preacher, that that wasn't just an angel? Well, look down at verse 30 and look what Jacob said about the experience. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Would you all look at it? For I have what? Seen God face to face. Jacob wasn't wrestling with an angel. He was wrestling with the Lord. Now you're going to think, well, you shouldn't wrestle with the Lord. Can I tell you something? God wants to have every encounter with you he can possibly have. You're not being disrespectful to say, I'm not going to let go of God till he blesses me. He would, he would desire far more than you can imagine this morning that someone would challenge him to that kind of a situation. Where do we get this idea that God is distant? That God is uninterested in our world? He's interested in everything going on in your world. I hate to tell you this, he's probably more interested than you are. We're going to preach for a little while this morning and this evening on this thought, prevailing with God. Let's pray and we're going to jump into the message. Father God, I am so aware this morning of how desperately I need the Lord. Lord, I have nothing to brag about, nothing to puff my chest about. I'm as needy as anybody in this room, and I know I am. Lord, I come before you this morning confessing my failures. Confessing, Lord, my fumbles and my fobbles. Lord, I tell you, I sure thank you for your mercy. I sure thank you that grace and mercy and truth come by Jesus Christ. Lord, as I try to represent you this morning, I know that I'll only be able to be successful if I do it in your power and in your presence. And so, Spirit of the living God, I beg you to fall fresh on this place this morning. I'm just a vessel. Lord, please use this vessel. Glorify yourself. Magnify yourself in our midst. Move in every heart and every life. And we'll ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Webster's 1828 dictionary, the old dictionary, defines the word prevail that we find here at the end of verse number 28. The word prevail means to overcome. It means to gain the victory. It means to gain the advantage. It means to have a predominant influence or to operate with effect. What a thought. Brother Ken, I sure want in 2026. How about you, friend? I want to operate with effect. When Moses, in Exodus 17, held up his hands with the help of Aaron and Hur, you know the story. The Bible says Israel prevailed. But when his hands fell down because of fatigue, the Bible says that Amalek prevailed. David, in 1 Samuel 17, the famous David and Goliath story, we know the great story. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, but not because he was a good archer. But you remember, as he was defamed and he was ridiculed by the giant Goliath, he said to him, "You've come to me with a spear, you've come to me with a sword." He said, "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord." Someone said, wasn't David afraid of that big old giant? David didn't look at Goliath as too big to fight. David looked at Goliath as too big to miss. Amen. When David went on that hill and won that battle that day, he prevailed with the help of God. God allowed himself in our text this morning to be overcome. He allowed himself to be gained the advantage by Jacob, to have a predominant influence over him, to operate with effect. You know why he did that? Because he wants to be prevailed over. Did you hear me? God wants some man in this room this morning. He wants some lady in this room this morning. Some young man, some young lady say, "I'm not going to let you go, dear God, except you bless me." That doesn't make him nervous. You're not being disrespectful. You're not being listened in any way defamatory. When you say, "God, I ain't going to quit. I'm not backing up till you do something for me." God says, "I wish everybody felt like that." The truth of the matter is, a great preacher once said that little prayers do not offend God, or the big prayers do not offend God. What offends God is little prayers. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Jabez prevailed with God. He said, listen to the text, "Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And listen to what the verse says, "And God granted him that which he requested." Jabez prevailed with God. Somebody hear me this morning. Wouldn't you like to prevail with God this morning? The truth be known this morning, it was not the perfection of Jacob that enabled him to prevail with God. It was the persistence of Jacob. He said, "I'm not a good enough person to ask God prayers like that." You think Jacob was a good guy? You ain't studied Jacob very close. He's just about the biggest scoundrel in the entire family of Abraham. His name means supplanter, which means crook, which means backstabber, which means trickster. I mean, if you're going to do business with Jacob, you're going to get taken advantage of. That's what his name means. Listen, it's not the past of a man that enables him to prevail with God. It's the potential of a man. Did you hear what I said? You don't know where I came from, preacher. Where you came from ain't got nothing to do with anything this morning. If you're saved, it's all under the blood. When you go to God talking about your past, He looks at you and says, "What are you talking about? I don't remember any of that stuff." Listen, it's not the pedigree of Jacob. Brother Ken, it's a simple prayer of Jacob. Did you hear what I said? It's not his pedigree, it's his prayer. Like Jabez, he was able to say, "God, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me." And you know what God did? He did exactly what Jacob asked. He blessed him. David prevailed with God in Psalms 21:1. David said, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and is not withholding the request of his lips." Selah. Hey, listen, my friend. God's wanting someone to beg Him this morning to bless them. I believe we can prevail with God as 2026 has just begun. Do you know Ephesians 3:20 is still in your Bible? And here's what it says. "Now unto Him." Brother Ken, I studied that out just the other day, and I've studied that verse 100 different ways in my life, but I'd never saw this before. That opening phrase, "Now unto Him," that word "unto" literally means "can." That's what the word means. It means "can." God's name is "can." Amen. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I know somebody that does know what to do. Amen. He can. He can fix that marriage. He can bring that prodigal home. He can heal that disease. He can fix that problem. He can say, hey, listen, my friend, he not only can, the Bible says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to his power that worketh in us. Jesus gave his church such a powerful promise in Psalms, or listen, Matthew 16, 18. He said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, his profession of faith, I will build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you hear that? Shall not prevail. We're the prevailers, not the devil. And I just ask you this morning, who'd like to have the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Acts 19:20? He's describing his ministry, Brother Ken, in Ephesus. Here's what Paul says. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I heard an old preacher describe that verse years ago this way. He said, mightily grew. That's talking about progress. He said, but prevails talking about taking over. You know what God wants the church of the living God to do this morning? He don't want us just to be here. He wants us to take over. The truth be known, the church has been in a defensive posture for centuries. We're not supposed to be on defense. We're supposed to be on offense. When the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church he's building, he's describing our posture as offensive and the powers of darkness, their posture is defensive. We're not supposed to be on defense. We're supposed to be on offense. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Just write down where we're all living. Would you like to have an unusual, unlimited, unexplainable, unbelievable visitation of God in your life in 2026? I said unusual, unlimited, unexplainable, unbelievable visitation of God's power, of God's presence, of God's pleasure. Hey, in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your business, in your relationships. Hey, in our service for God. Who wouldn't want that in 2026? But would you let me just take the remaining time I got this morning? If the answer to that question in your life is yes, we need to discover what happened in this story. The steps are very plain to see that enabled Jacob to prevail with God. Let me give you the first couple of thoughts and I'll finish the rest of it tonight. Look one more time. We're in chapter number 32, but go all the way back to verse 9 in the chapter. We didn't read this a minute ago, but notice this early conversation Jacob has with his God. Jacob, by the way, you'll remember, steals his brother's birthright and blessing and has to flee home and ends up spending 21 years living with a man who would become his father-in-law by the name of Laban. He gets him a couple of wives and a lot of possessions and blessings during those 21 years living with Laban. But God has told him to go back home, to go back to his place, go back to his people. But the last words that Esau said when his brother stole his birthright and then his blessing, he said, when my father's done dies and we're done grieving, I'm going to kill my brother. That's what Esau said, I'm going to kill him. Jacob remembered that. So he's been commanded of God to come back home, but he says, oh my, I got to face my brother Esau now. The last time I heard anything from Esau, he said, one day Jacob will be dead and it'll be because I killed him. Notice how he begins this prayer as God has commanded him to return home. Verse 9, and Jacob said, oh God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal. Notice what God told him. This is very significant. I will deal how with thee? Well with thee. God told him to go home, and God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. But notice how Jacob begins this journey. Look at verse 10. This is it. I am not worthy. Notice how far he goes. Of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I've passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. He's got so many blessings. I mean, he's coming home with an army himself. But Brother Byron, it all starts. He says, dear God, I don't know why you're being, I'm paraphrasing, but I don't know why you're being so good to me. I don't deserve anything you're promising me. I don't deserve it. I am the supplanter. My name's Jacob. I've double-crossed everybody that's important to me. And he said, and here now, God, you're telling me you're going to bless me? I'm not worthy, not of some of your mercy. I don't deserve any of your mercy. Preacher, how do we prevail with God? It begins, don't miss this, with sincere repentance. Sincere repentance. You know what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5? Then said I, he said, woe is me, I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Listen, he just sees the Lord, and when Isaiah gets a glimpse of the Lord, his first reaction is, oh no, I'm a wicked person. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of Almighty God. Yeah, the people I dwell with, they're not worthy either. But he didn't say them first. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. Can I make this declaration as we begin a brand new year? The beginning of any relationship with God, let alone a prevailing relationship, Brother Ken, is sincere repentance. You know what I've been doing a lot of in the last couple of days, Brother Terry? Good to see you, by the way, Brother Terry. I've been doing a lot of repenting. Are you wicked, preacher? Not any more wicked than you are. But you think I'm going to sit here and play hypocrite with you this morning and tell you, man, I'm coming out of last year just nothing but a spiritual giant, won every victory, got every prayer answered. Man, God, when God sees me coming, he gets excited. No, I crawled into his presence like you, saying, dear God, why are you so good to me? Amen. Dear God, why have you been so merciful to me? Amen. No, I'm not living a double life, but I tell you what I am living. I'm living in the flesh. I got this old flesh that still keeps causing me trouble every day I live. Man, when I want to be nice, I end up being mean. When I feel motivated to do right, I end up doing wrong. Y'all with me? When I feel like I ought to praise the Lord, I end up complaining. When the Lord tells me to be nice to people, I end up being mean to people. Anybody else got my problem? I know some of y'all got a halo up there, and we'll never measure up to you, but I want to tell you something. It might be horns holding that halo up. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm just saying we're all a big mess. Truth is, the best Christian in this room does not know it. Well, I think I'm the best Christian here. You ain't even in the top 10. But the best Christian in this room, whoever they are, wherever they're sitting, has got two or three areas of their life that's a complete disaster. Every one of us this morning, when we look in the mirror, we do not see Jesus. We see a sinner saved by grace. And hopefully we see a lot of victories that we've won with the help of God. But we're still so far short. I said, any relationship with God, let alone a prevailing relationship with God, begins with sincere repentance. Listen to what David said when he gets confronted by Nathan the prophet. He's murdered Uriah the Hittite, facilitated his murder, committed adultery with his wife. I mean, then tries to cover it up. I mean, he's messed up on every level. And here he is, the sweet psalmist of Israel. God's anointed king, the one God replaced Saul with. I mean, as great a man as David is, he's hit rock bottom. And the preacher comes by to pay him a visit. Tells David, I need your wisdom, Mr. King. He said, okay, what do you need? He said, well, there's a man in your kingdom, a wealthy man with great herds, great possessions. And his neighbor had one lamb, just a humble little farm. Somebody came to visit this wealthy man, and instead of going out in his herds and getting one of his lambs and slaying that lamb and feeding his guest, he went over the fence and got his neighbor's one lamb, took it for himself. And David, in rage, says, I declare the verdict. That man will pay fourfold for his sin. And right then, that bony-fingered, spirit-led finger of that man of God stuck his finger in the nose of David and said, thou art the man. By the way, you study David's family. Nathan said, the sword will never depart from your family. And he paid with four lambs. One daughter raped by a brother and three sons killed. Every one of them, every dark step down, you know, Brother Matt, David was saying, that's lamb number one. When lamb number four dies, that's when Absalom is killed by Joab. And David weeps and weeps and he says, would to God that I had died for thee. That wasn't just a broken-hearted daddy. That was a man who remembered the visit of Nathan. Nathan confronted David. David's in la-la land, brother. He thinks he's covered his sin. I'll tell you why I believe he's still being called a God after man's own heart all the way into the book of Acts. It's because David did the only thing you can do when you get confronted by the Holy Spirit with your sin. In 2 Samuel 12:13, it's on the screen. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. I said it this way, brother. Money, I believe David was a pretty bad man at that chapter of his life, but he was a real good repenter. You want to stay right with God, you better get real good at repenting. I love what Nathan says. He said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. You talk about a good God. In the moment that he's being confronted, God's showing grace and mercy. Listen to what he says in Psalms 41:4. He said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. I heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Job 7:20, listen to what Job said. He starts the verse with the words, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? You know, when business picked up in the life of the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke, you remember he's gone to the far country and wasted his father's inheritance. The Bible says the righteous living. And there with his nose in a trough, eating side by side with pigs, something snaps in his heart and mind. And he said, what in the name of God am I doing? Have I fallen this far? He said, my father's servants fare better than I. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. He said, in verse 18, he said, I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The great mountain preacher, Dr. Vance Havner, said this. He said, repentance is a change of mind about sin, about self, and about the Savior. Did you hear that? Repentance, he said, is a change of mind about sin and about self and the Savior. Listen, when I repented and trusted Christ 40 plus years ago, Brother Ken, I haven't been perfect since that day. But my attitude about sin changed from that day forward. I wasn't proud of it anymore. I wasn't defiant about it anymore. Every time I sinned, I felt guilty. When the Spirit of God got working on me, I repented. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reformed life. Tozer went on to say this. He said, I think there's little doubt that the teaching of salvation without repentance has lowered the moral standards of the church and produced a multitude of deceived religious professors who erroneously believe themselves to be saved when in fact they are still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. What's that all mean, preacher? Tozer was saying, I think there's a lot of people that aren't saved that think they are. And the evidence is they've never repented. Y'all listening to me? Amen. Let me define for you what repentance is. What is repentance, Pastor? First of all, it's not regret. Regret is being sorry mentally. You know, when Saul got confronted by Samuel, and Samuel told him God was done with him, Saul felt bad about it. Brother Ken, he felt some regret. But listen to what he said. When David got confronted by the man of God, he said, I've sinned. Here's what Saul said. So you're saying God's all done with me? God's like getting rid of me? God's like removed me? God's taking his hand off of me? That's what Samuel said just happened. He told you to destroy all the Amalekites, and here you brought a bunch of Amalekites back. You brought the king back and a bunch of their stuff, and you said the reason you brought it back was for an offering. He said, God didn't ask you for that. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said, rebellion, Saul's sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is idolatry. God's done with you, son. You know what Saul did? He said, Samuel, you know how we walk together and everybody thinks you and I are on the same page? He said, would you walk out with me like you always have? Make everything look good on the outside, even though God is taking his hand off of me. Buddy, when you're just trying to dress up the outside, you may feel regret for your sin, but you ain't repented of it. Okay. Regret is being sorry mentally. This is where most people think they've repented, and that's the word remorse. But you know what remorse is? That's being sorry mentally and emotionally. Remember when Judas sold out Jesus for a handful of coins? And immediately after he did it, the Bible said he fell under conviction. And he tried to give it back. And the high priest said, we don't want your stinking money back, man. And you know what he did? The Bible said he wept bitterly. He's trying to get right with God, but guess what? It's too late, man. He feels regret, yes, but he feels remorse, but it didn't get Judas Iscariot in the kingdom of God. Here's the difference. Regret's being sorry mentally. Remorse is being sorry mentally and emotionally. But repentance is being sorry mentally, emotionally, and volitionally. What's that word volitional mean, preacher? It means you ain't staying on the same road you used to be on. Now, you can't walk clean and right in your own. You're going to have God's help to do it. But when you repent, you don't say, Lord, now you let me keep doing what I've been doing all my life. You say, Lord, here's the keys. You take me wherever you want me to go. I know we don't preach about this much, but the first words Jesus said in his public ministry was repent. First word Jesus ever said after his baptism, he said repent. I hear people all over America say, well, repentance and belief, you know, you're adding works of salvation if you preach repentance. Well, if Jesus preached it, what are we supposed to do with it? Repentance isn't reformation. It isn't promising God you'll change. You couldn't do that if you tried. Repentance is simply agreeing with God. You're the sinner. He's the Savior. And something needs to change. I love you this morning. But listen to what J. Edwin Orr said. I'm about off this point. He said, does repent and believe the gospel, which is a quote from Mark chapter 1, verse 16, He says, does that imply the sinner must do two things to be saved and not only one? I love what Dr. Orr said, Brother Ken. He said the exhortation is really one requirement. The instruction, repent and believe, isn't two things, it's one thing. And here's the way he illustrated it. It's a great illustration, Brother Brian. He said, if I said to you, leave London and go to Los Angeles, it sounds like two things, but it's really one thing. He said, because if you're going to go to Los Angeles and you're in London, you have to leave London before you can get to Los Angeles. And repent and believe doesn't mean two things. It means it's all part of the same step. Brother Mike, what happened in my life, it's hard to believe it's been 47 years ago this coming October. But I was a lost, rebellious, wicked teenager who'd been running from God for really his whole life. And I came to the realization on the 5th of October, 1979, that I had pretty well made a mess of my life. I had no deals to offer God. I didn't make him any promises. This may not impress you, but here was my sinner's prayer. Jesus, if you'll have me, I'll have you. I didn't come with any pretense. I knew I was on the wrong road. I knew a lot needed to change in my life, and I'd been trying to change it for 18 years. I couldn't change it. I could straighten up for about a week. That was about as long as I could stay straight. And I'd fall back into my old sins. And I realized, I'm a lost man trying to be a saved man. What I need to do is become a saved man and let God deal with my lostness. And when I put my faith in Christ and came to Him repenting of my sin, I'd explain it, everything changed. Am I perfect? God knows I ain't perfect. Boy, oh boy, has so much changed, and it's happened over a gradual period of time that it hardly was noticeable. But the truth is, and I love the little cliche, I'm not the man I ought to be. But boy, if you saw the man I used to be, you'd know that God has done something in my life. That's what it means to repent. How can we prevail with God in 2026? Opening week, preacher. Number one, it requires sincere repentance. Let me say quickly, and I'm almost done. It also involves a specific request. If you will, look at verse 11 of our text. Notice the specific request that is prayed by Jacob. Deliver me, I pray thee. Boy, it don't get much more specific than that, does it? From what? From the hand of my brother. But he goes even more specific. He said, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Look what he reminds God in the next verse. He said, God, hey, he said, thou saidest, I will surely do thee good. And make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You know what he said? He said, God, you promised you'd protect me, and I'm begging you to do that. You know what he did, Brother Mike? He prayed a specific prayer. The turning point, I'm being honest, next to being saved, the turning point in my Christian life happened the summer between my freshman and sophomore year in Bible college, over 43, 44 years ago. That summer I stayed in Bible college because Jimmy Carter had just been voted out, and Ronald Reagan was in the early part of his presidency, and the country was financially in a mess. I was a certified welder, and there in Northwest Indiana, just in the Gary, the unemployment office alone, there were 6,000 unemployed welders. I mean, the whole economy had fallen. People were paying 21% interest to buy houses. I mean, the country was upside down financially. And I had me a little old job, and I didn't dare lose it. So I stayed that summer, and one of my plans that summer was to read me three or four books, and the first book I chose was Dr. John R. Rice's book, Prayer Asking and Receiving. And it's not a complex book, it's a simple book to read. But I got on the chapter that said, pray specific prayers. I'd prayed all my life, like the average Christian. I mean, I just, dear God bless, dear God bless, dear God bless them, dear God bless them. And John Rice said, that ain't how you're supposed to pray. God's looking at you saying, well, bless, what do you mean bless? What do you want me to do? You want me to heal somebody? You want me to meet a need? What is it you want? Dr. Rice said, tell God you need something by a certain date. Tell him the color you want. Tell him the way you want it delivered. I didn't know you could talk to God that way. I thought that was disrespectful. And I can't tell the whole story. I'm out of time this morning, but I needed a car. I'd been in a car wreck. And my car was total. I was literally almost 20 miles hitchhiking to work every day from the college. Hitchhiking. And there were some days I got to work early. There were some days I got to work late. It wasn't working out too good. I said, God, I need a car. But I needed to be free. Most cars aren't. I mean, I told God the day, Brother Ken, I was going to get to go home for a few days to see my family in the middle of that summer. And I said, God, I need a car by that day that I'm supposed to leave. God, I mean, for about 3 or 4 weeks, I am literally asking God every day. I need it to be free. I need it to be good and dependable. And dear God, I need it by this day. Just a few days before, Brother Money, I was about ready to explode. I said, either God's getting ready to do something bigger, John or Rice has ruined my whole life. I'll never forget the phone call. This is pre-cell phones. I had a message when I got back from work one night at the front desk there at the college, and it said, you had a number, said, call this number. I knew the number. I called a family from my dad's church, and the next day, and I said, this is John. How y'all doing? They goes, are you sitting down? I said, well, no, I'm at a pay phone, but I can sit down somehow afterwards after. And he said, well, we got a blessing we want to tell you about. I said, what is it? They said, we bought you a car. I said, like, how much am I going to owe you? They goes, nothing. It's free. The Lord told us to do it. We found it. We bought it for you. I'd asked God to have it delivered the last day of June. I'd been praying like that was heaven or hell. I mean, that was life or death. And they said, the only time we can get down to see you, John, deliver that car. And they said the date, it was the last day of June. When they pulled in that college parking lot with my, it was an old beater. It was an AMC Ambassador. Y'all remember them ugly cars? It was white with an olive green vinyl top and an olive green interior. That might have been the ugliest car I've ever owned. But it was beautiful to me, buddy. It was free, and it came on the day I asked God to deliver it by. Amen. And you know what happened, Brother Joey, I found out I got a God who knows me. Amen. And that I can pray and I can get God to, hey, listen, my friend, God is wanting to help somebody as we start a brand new year. Amen. But you're going to have to start making specific requests. I've run out of time. Mary, Queen of Scots, made this statement, Brother Rob. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies on the face of the earth. That's what the Queen of England said. I fear the prayers of John Marks more than I fear every army in Europe. How long has it been, Brother Jeff, since the world feared the church's prayers? You know why they don't fear our prayers, because they know we're just dabbling. We're asking, you know, dear God, you know, so-and-so sick, help them get better. We ain't nobody asking God for revival. There ain't nobody asking, and I shouldn't say nobody, but how many people, Alex, have been begging God for the Spanish people of Johnson County? I fear it ain't been a lot of people. But thank God somebody was praying. Some of us were praying, and look who's sitting right here this morning. Our new Spanish pastor and his lovely wife. They're nervous. Don't let them be nervous. Go hug their neck. Give them a Baptist handshake. What's a Baptist handshake? It's got money in it. But you'd be amazed how a $50 bill or a $20 bill or a $100 bill would make somebody say, I think God's going to take care of us. You got a little bit extra money from Christmas you don't know what to do with. That's my advice. And these folks are stepping out in faith. You know what I want to see? I want to see us look back a year or two from now and say, unbelievable. Amen. Some of you parents here, your best friends, your kids' best friends are going to be Mexicans. There are going to be a bunch of people running around this place before long. And by the way, I'm not being ugly or in any way disrespectful, but most every church I've ever seen that's got a Spanish ministry, best Christians in the whole crowd are Spanish people. I'm just going to be honest with you. And there's something about being a first and second generation American that makes you a whole lot more serious than when you just sort of had it all your life and you take it for granted. That's not a criticism. I'm saying we're getting ready to be blessed by some wonderful people. Let me end with this morning. I was going to preach a whole other point, but I'm out of time. I see the clock. Someone said this, Miss Daphne. 300 years after the beginning of Christ's public ministry, the church had brought the Roman Empire to its knees in worship of the Redeemer. Within 3 centuries after the church began, it pretty well taken over the world. How did that little band of disciples accomplish what no military power had ever been able to do? Did they possess something we do not? Brother Ken, did they know something we do not? The records in the book of Acts. For example, in chapter 4, the priests and Sadducees were so angry and so afraid of the gospel message being preached by the early believers that they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take their two leaders, their two most visible faces, Peter and James, and we're going to throw both of them in prison. We're going to forbid them to preach any longer this message that they're preaching about a resurrected Savior and a salvation that'll save every man on the planet. Bible says in verse 23, they beat them. I mean, they flogged them. Then they let them out of jail. And their last command was, do not speak anymore in this man Jesus' name. And as they were walking out the door, they said, we cannot but speak the things which we've heard and seen. Throw us in again, but none of us are shutting up. Now, let me ask y'all a question. We're done, but what would have been the most logical thing for them to do? Brother Mike, when they got out of prison, they're bleeding, they're beat up and bruised. Here's what the average smart person would do. I'm hitting it. I'm getting out on the road out here, and I'm heading a long way away from this place. This is a painful place. You won't believe what they did. When they got let out of prison, here's what the Bible says they did. And being let go, they went to their own company. Now, that may not sound like a big deal. I don't get the significance of that. Isn't that a normal thing to do? You get out of jail, you go back to your people. Yeah, but that ain't all they did. Guess what their own company is talking about? That's talking about the church who's right now in the midst of an all-night prayer meeting. Peter to get out of jail. You know what they did, Brother Mike? When they're beaten and bleeding and just got let out of jail, they went to a prayer meeting. You know what the difference is of the early church and the church you and I are part of today? We're on our way to Disney. We're on our way to the beach. Not to a prayer meeting. I'm not picking on you. Not wrong to go on vacation. Matter of fact, occasionally you need to get away and enjoy your family and your kids. But that early church, they understood the power of specific request making. They ran to God. Our battlefield in every one of our lives, personally, in our church corporately, in 2026, needs to be waged on our knees. Not with our fists clenched. not with loud voices trying to outshout the opposition, but doing the only thing, Brother Ken, the church has ever been able to do to prevail. Dear God, we can't. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the resources. We don't have the wherewithal. But you are God, and you are God alone. And we're asking you to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Lord, would you bless us? Would you say you want me to let you go? I ain't letting you go unless you bless me.